Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are here in this room because we need a meeting with you. We are here in this room because we are a bunch of desperate people who need a divine encounter. We are here in this room because at home there's things that pull us away from you. In other places of this community, there are things that distract us. We're here in this room, Lord, because we need to hear from you. We want to hear from heaven. We want to hear through your word, your truth. We ask that today you would speak to us. We ask for a fresh dose of hope in the midst of times that seem to steal our hope. We ask that you would give us fresh faith and a fresh zeal for you and a fresh ability to sink our teeth deep down into what's real. We ask that this would be a morning of encounter. We ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, good morning to each of you. So glad you are here as we gather. But I'm looking forward to opening God's Word with you this morning. And we want to bless each other through the Word of God and encourage each other during the season of Advent. Advent is a season of preparing for the arrival of Christ. We're four Sundays before Christmas. We're thinking about Christ coming as an infant, but we're also thinking about the reality that Christ promised to come again. So during this Advent season, we think about Christ coming to live amongst us. We also think about Christ coming to wrap everything up, to restore everything to perfection, to bring about every aspect of his kingdom. So this is a season of great hope. And so during these four Sundays of Advent, I hope to give you four Christmas gifts that will not break. Four Christmas gifts that will not disappoint. Four Christmas gifts that will be things that last and strengthen and encourage your heart. Today, the Christmas gift, the first Sunday of Advent, is the gift of hope. We all are in need of hope. Christ came to bring hope. Christ came to bring us a fresh dose of hope. Not worldly hope, not human hope, but true, biblical, divine hope. Our scripture readings for today point this out. Looking first at our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And our epistle lesson is a short reading from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And again, this is looking forward to a time of Christ's coming. Obviously, this is looking to his second coming. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 11, reads, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This epistle reading is encouraging us to think about the reality that Christ's coming, his second coming this time, is near. At least I think you were right about me needing a glass of water. Because his second coming is near, we want to be living the way he wants us to be living. We want to be doing the things he wants us to be doing. We want to be aware that at any moment he might arrive. His arrival is nearer now than when we first believed. It's a matter of spiritual moments. It's maybe tonight, it's maybe tomorrow. We want to be doing the things God would want us to be doing when he shows up. We want to be behaving in a way that brings him great glory. All of these can give us a sense of hope, a sense of encouragement, a sense of joy. Now let's look ahead to our gospel reading for today. It's from the first chapter of Matthew. And it's the account of Joseph being visited by an angel and being told about the arrival of the Christ. Aren't we glad that the angel appeared to Joseph? You can imagine Joseph's need for that visit, need for that encouragement. Thank you, Lisa. The Gospel of Luke tells us about Mary's perspective and the angel's appearance to Mary. This Gospel of Matthew is about Joseph's perspective and the angel appearing to him. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As we consider this text, I want you to think about the hope that God has for us, the encouragement he has for us. And I want you to see, first of all, that God has hope for us because God is the God who keeps his promises. God is a God who keeps his promises. So where do we see that in this text? Well, actually, we could have started a little bit earlier in our reading if we wanted to. But the truth is that most of you speed read through the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17 is the genealogy of Christ. Verses 1 through 17 are, to use the King James term, the begats. It's so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's the lineage of Christ. In the English Standard Version, it's Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah, and on down through the descendants, or the ancestors, I should say, of all these people, generation after generation, leading all the way to the Christ. And we wonder, why is that here? What is the purpose for 17 verses of genealogy? It's because it communicates powerfully, especially to the first audience, that God keeps His promises. The first audience was Jewish. Matthew especially wrote to Jewish followers of Christ and to Jewish people who were considering the claims of Christianity. And as Matthew was writing his account of the good news of Christ, he wanted to prove, to point out that God is a promise-keeping God. And so by putting all these genealogies in, by putting the generations of all the ancestors of Christ in, he was showing how Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of all those promises where God said, I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a rescuer. I'm going to send you the Anointed One. And He's going to be of the lineage of your people. And here He maps it out, showing that Jesus Christ came through the line all the way back to the beginning, from Abraham down through all the early fathers, all the way through King David and the other kings, all the way down through to the Lord Jesus Christ showing up. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise. God is a promise-keeping God. But second, notice also that in this long list of genealogies and in this explaining of who Christ is, we have a reminder that God is a promise-keeping God because it lists in verse 20 that He is the Son of David. He's not just the fulfillment of the genealogy, He's specifically the Son of David. The Scriptures promise that there would be a Son of David that would sit on the throne forever. And they hadn't seen that in hundreds of years. They hadn't seen that for 400 years. But now this one appears who is called the Christ, who is the Son of David. And that term, that title is used throughout Matthew, that Jesus is the Son of David. God keeps His promise, and the Son of David has appeared to fulfill that promise. Thirdly, we also see in verse 20 that this Christ child is conceived not just through human means, but through the work of God Himself, through the Holy Spirit. God is the one who brought about this conception of this Christ child. He is from God, so He is fully God and fully human at the same time. There was this sense throughout the Old Testament that God had to show up. God had to do something, but God had to do something through the human race to rescue the human race. So the perfect God and the perfect man combined together to form the perfect God-man. God fulfilled His promise. And fourthly, we see this barrage of prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 22, this was done to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And that's just the first time in the book of Matthew, and throughout the book of Matthew, you'll see it repeated. This was done to fulfill what was said. This was done to fulfill prophecy. These four things right here at the very beginning of the book of Matthew are telling us that God is a promise-keeping God. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to you and to me and to the people throughout history. God keeps His promise. Here as Christ shows up, and right now today. God who keeps promises didn't just keep His promise on that first Christmas season when Christ first came in flesh, the God who fulfilled his promises then is fulfilling his promises now. So you and I want to be people who are digging through God's Word, who are finding the promises of God and saying, this promise, is this for me? Is this a promise I can claim? Is this a truth that God says is for all of his followers? Some of them might be specific for the Jewish nation at a specific time, and we want to be careful not to carry those forward. There are many of the promises in Scripture that are for all of God's people, and every one of those we want to hang on to. Every one of those we want to grab. Every one of those we want to make sure we're not just letting slip away. We want to grab them, receive them, believe them, and live them out. God is one who keeps his promises. He's going to rescue you. He's going to save you. He's going to keep you. He's going to be with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to bring you into his kingdom at the end. Every one of the things that God has said in the past, he will fulfill in the future. You can have hope today because God is a promise-keeping God. You can connect the dots between the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies of the New Testament, and bring them forward into today, as God is a promise-keeping God. He doesn't lie. He doesn't joke. He doesn't deceive. What he says, he will do. What he has promised you, he will fulfill. You can hang on to that this Christmas season. God can give you hope because he keeps his promises. The second thing we see in this introductory text is this amazing name for Christ. And it's a reminder that God is not distant. God is not aloof. God did not wind things up like a clock and then check out, step back, and watch from a distance. God has promised to be near. In that prophecy in Isaiah, verse 22 says, his name will be Emmanuel. That word means God with us. God with us. Why is that so big? Consider what the Jewish people of the time believed. The true believers within Judaism at the time had this sense that God is great, God is powerful, God is this creator that is worthy of honor. He is magnificent. He is powerful. He is wisdom. But he is far off. He is separate. The holiness of God implies that there's a separateness of God. The holiness of God implies that he's not like us. He's not common. Excuse me. Those beliefs about God are partially true. We do recognize that God is great, God is magnificent, God is powerful, God is holy, God is separate. All of that is true. Yet it's not the full story. And Christ came to tell us, remind us really, of the rest of the story, that God is Emmanuel, God is with us. God is near, God is beside, God is close. In fact, as we move into the end of Christ's life and then Christ sending forth his very Spirit, we see that Christ is not just beside, but Christ is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the advent of Christ comes with a reminder that we can have hope because Christ is nearer. We don't always sense it. We don't always feel it. In fact, we don't always believe it. But it is biblical truth. And at this time of the year, we want to remind ourselves, powerfully remind ourselves, that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is the one who goes through the difficult times with us. God is the one that experienced life on earth in the flesh with all of its hardships, with all of its pains. He's one that went through the difficulties of birth and infancy and childhood, who went through hunger and times of feeling want. He went through times of sensing the ridicule of those around him. He went through the times of being rejected. He went through the ultimate times of betrayal, rejection, and even crucifixion. God did all of that to be with us. He's not distant. He's not separate. He's both holy and near. He's both powerful and present. He's both the maker and the one who lives within inside his creation. And because of that, we can have hope. Hope that he understands. Hope that he recognizes what we're facing. Hope that he knows what it's like to face these temptations and yet have victory over them. We have a God who understands. We have a God that recognizes the difficulties. A God who can walk with us through the things that seem to be so overwhelming to us. There's an old story that talks about an elderly gentleman walking along an ancient road. And somehow he falls into a hole. As he falls into this hole, he realizes that the walls of the hole are too tall and too steep. He cannot get out. He cannot climb the walls of this hole. But fortunately, he hears a person walking by, and it turns out it's a doctor, and he calls out, "Doctor, help me, I'm down in this hole." So the doctor wrote out a prescription and tossed it down the hole. A few moments later, the man who had almost given up hope hears another person walking by, and he realizes it's a priest. And he yells out, "Pastor, help me, I've fallen into this hole." And the pastor writes out a prayer and tosses it down the hole. A few moments later, the despairing man recognizes that there's another person walking by, and suddenly he realizes it's one of his dear friends. He goes, "Oh, Fred, I've fallen in this hole. Fred, can you help me out? Fred, can you give me a little help here?" And Fred jumps into the hole. And the guy goes, "Fred, what have you done? Now we're both stuck down into this hole." And Fred says, "Yeah, but I know the way out. Come, follow me." That's what Jesus did. We were stuck. We were helpless. And God did not walk by. He didn't just send something down. He got down with us himself. He became incarnate. He took on flesh. He became God with us. He became Emmanuel. He got down into our mess. And once he was in our mess, he showed us the way out by giving his life, by dying in our place, by paying the penalty for our sin, so that we now, by placing our trust in him, by giving our lives to him, can have the salvation that only he could purchase for us. We could have hope because we have a Savior who entered into our predicament and rescued us right in the midst of all the sin-sick stuff that surrounded us. You can have hope today because of Christ with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so thankful. We're so thankful that you are a promise-keeping God, that you kept all the promises throughout all of the Scriptures. And we're so thankful that you are a God who is not distant, but you are a God who is near. You are God with us. You are Emmanuel. So today, we put our trust and our hope in you. We invite you to lead us out of the holes that we are in. We invite you to rescue us from sin. We invite you to reveal to us each and every one of your promises and let us live out a life of faith in you. May this season of Advent, this time of preparation, this time of looking forward to your coming, be a time of drawing near to you and enjoying you. Open our eyes to see you more clearly and give us your hope. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.